Chip, does anybody need a book? All right, I guess everybody's got books. So first lesson, we talked about what the definitions of being a disciple and what that means. I kind of tried, I don't know how successful I was, but I tried to, you know, emphasize the difference between casually following Christ and kind of picking and choosing what aspects of his teaching and his life you want to follow, or being a true disciple, being all in, giving everything you've got to Christ, putting your best effort into following him and adopting his teachings and his lifestyle. Last week, Mark talked about Paul's analogy of being a disciple through the example of an athlete and how you train and how you put your full effort into winning the prize. And several times, Paul, and this week we're going to talk about from the aspect of being a soldier. These are all examples Paul used from everyday life that the first century Christians would have seen and been familiar with to emphasize in an example that they could see and they could visualize in their own mind what these aspects of these things mean to be a disciple of Christ. So before we get started this morning, Jason, do you mind leading an opening prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with the great opportunity we have this morning to gather together with fellow Christians to study a portion of your word. Help us to learn something from the study this morning, Father, and be with Brian as he teaches this morning. We pray that you would help us to focus our minds on worshiping your high and holy name today. We thank you for this place that meets here at West End. Father, we thank you for its leadership. Please be with the elders that shepherd over this flock, Father. Help them to lead us in the way of truth. Dear Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins, Father. We are all sinful creatures, and we know that we are unworthy of that sacrifice, but you saw fit to save us from our sins. We are thankful for that. We pray that you would help us to resist temptation in our daily lives, Father. Help us to try to be better Christians in the future than we may have been in the past. Once again, we ask that you please guide our hearts and our minds through this study. In Christ's name, amen.
And so I'm really kind of excited that I got that this actual class fell on me to teach, because this is something that I'm really interested in. Jennifer will tell you that I kind of have an obsession with military history. I've got hundreds of books, and I've read most of them, and I collect military memorabilia, and I'm just particularly interested in World War II, and it's just really something that I enjoy learning about, and the stories that you learn about what these men and women did for our country is just aspiring to me. And I know there's many veterans in here, and I've discussed this with them. This may seem weird, but I carry a sense of guilt that I didn't serve my country, and that's always bothered me, and it's nothing I can do about it now. I'm old and fat, and they would never accept me, but I have nothing but the highest regard and respect for the men and women that have served our country, and I guess maybe that's part of the reason that I'm so interested in it. My great-grandfather was a doctor in World War I from Wisconsin, and he moved back to Wisconsin and actually became a doctor for some of the Native Americans there, and they gave him a whole bunch of land. My dad's father, my grandfather, served in World War II and fought in the Naval Battle of Okinawa, and they shot down a kamikaze and received a Bronze Star. And Dad, he tried to volunteer for Vietnam, but he was denied because of his eyesight. So I guess I'm the first person that didn't serve, or didn't even attempt to serve. But it's something that it's very admirable to do for your country, and it's something I'm glad that I got to teach on this subject. You know, so the author of the first third lesson here, he talks about that the first Christians in the Roman Empire would have been very familiar with having Roman soldiers in every aspect of their life. You know, when they go out to buy food or whatever, there's Roman soldiers. So, you know, there's a big difference between you know, if we were under a state of emergency and the National Guard, we went out to do something and there's National Guard soldiers, you don't feel threatened by them. You know that they're there to protect you. And their time, the Roman time, it was an occupation. You know, they feared these Roman soldiers. If they didn't act right in line, or they didn't act, you know, the way the Roman soldiers thought they would act, should act, there could have been consequences or punishment for that. So there's a big difference between having soldiers and occupying a territory, and in those times, I mean, and you know, we may see some soldiers from time to time, but Paul used that to teach the Christians there, and he uses the first verse here in 2 Timothy 2:3. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being a soldier, not from experience, but from what I've learned, is not something that is pleasant by any way, shape, or form. And I'll have plenty, several examples. I hope you guys will bear with me through this, as I have lots of quotes and examples of soldiering and stuff in this lesson. I also brought around we're going to do a little show and tell this morning. I gave JC, and I actually probably should have started at one of the corners, but I brought two original pictures from some of the memorabilia that I collect. One's of Hitler and Mussolini, and one is of General Eisenhower. So if you think about these two men and the conflict in World War II, everybody knows what Hitler stood for. It wasn't anything good. He wanted to create a state and take over, but he was willing to do it by murder and suppression and annihilation. General Eisenhower, on the other hand, stood for our freedom. He stood for protecting us. He stood for protecting other people and other countries. And so the two men are on the far ends of the spectrum. But the one thing that they did know and agree on was that they were both at war, and they were going to do whatever it took, whatever the casualty cost, to stop the other. And I think sometimes, he didn't really go into this in the book, but I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of, you know, we sit here and we'll hear lessons about us being at war, and we know that the devil is constantly on the attack for us, but we have it pretty easy. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, we can come here, we don't have to worry necessarily about an occupying army. We don't have to worry about someone necessarily coming in here and telling us, at this point in time anyway, that we can't worship freely. I mean, I feel safe standing here right now, and I'm sure probably all of you guys do too, for the most part. You know, and that's a great blessing. But we are at war. And when you leave these four walls, and I'm not in the security of all you guys' encouragement and fellowship, there's temptations in my life and the temptations in your life that you got to face down every single day. And I do too. And you can go ahead and start passing those pictures around. I just wanted to, you know, those two men, to me, are you can emphasize the two aspects. One was willing to stand for complete evil, and one was willing to stand up for the complete, for good and for what is right. And let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Everybody knows this verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties and cares upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's seeking around all day long. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows where he can hit us, where it hurts. And he knows, and he doesn't stop. That's the thing. Like, we have to be continually aware that we are at war and that we have to be on guard for of all the temptations that we have, all the temptations that he's going to throw at us. Was there a comment? Oh. So it's just something that we have to completely be aware of in our life, and we have to examine our lives and understand, okay, this is an area that I really struggle in, that I'm weak in. There's certain things that I need to do in my life to safeguard myself, to protect myself from being thrown into this temptation. When you think about World War II, the men and women that went overseas to fight, they were only part of the battle. The men and women that stayed here, everyone was willing to participate. They all knew that it was a cause worth fighting for. They all knew that the men and women here were willing to sacrifice and suffer as well. I mean, even Hollywood, you'd never think that now, but they were willing to produce propaganda films on the behalf of our military, and the gas, meat, and clothes, they were all rationed, and everybody here in our country was willing to contribute whatever they could to the cause. The USO, the Civil Air Patrol, the State Guard, and the Coast Guard Auxiliary all formed during World War II for men and women that wanted to do whatever they could to support and help our military. These things, I mean, we're in a spiritual war, and it's something that we all have to fight together. You can't just count on the next guy in the pew to say, okay, well, he'll take care of that. He'll fight that battle. This is something we all fight together. Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. I mean, this is something if I see Brad struggling, I don't turn my back on Brad. I come to Brad and I help him. And if you guys, anyone in that position, I mean, and I know that you guys would all do that, but that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to stand up and fight. Stand up for Christ and show the world that we're going to take on this war, and we're going to take on Satan head on. If you want to grab a songbook, this is an interesting song to me, number 460. I'll just read the first verse.
Which number?
460. Kind of going along with the thought that we all are to contribute and we all have a job to do. This song is called The World's Only Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring him to his side. And you guys all know the song. You can read the rest of it. But I mean, the song is emphasizing the fact that we have a job to do here, and we have a war to wage here, and we have to do it together. We have to contribute. We have to stand up for what we're supposed to do. We have to be his hands. We have to be his tongue. We have to be what he called us to be. And we can't just sit down idly and allow someone else to do it. So, I mean, there's Eisenhower said during World War II, farming looks easy, mighty easy, when you plow as a pencil and you're 1,000 miles away from the cornfield. I mean, you got to get in and participate. So everything, and it's going to be hard. There's going to be struggles that each of us face that we're going to need help. And, you know, and it's all, we can accomplish it all if we work together and serve Christ. Anybody have any comments? I know there's some military veterans in here, and I really, if you want to participate and make some comments, that'd be great. But, I mean, I'm just trying to emphasize the fact that as a soldier, you count on the other men in your battalion, platoon, whatever you're in, to have your back. And that's the kind of what I'm trying to emphasize here is that we have to have each other's back. It's a battle that won't end till the day we die, and we got to support each other. Was there a comment over here, Jason, or are you just passing the picture? Oh, sorry. Any comments or thoughts? All right, so he starts off with point one, that we have a commander. Alexander the Great said, "I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by sheep. I'm afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion." And we have a lion leading us, and he sacrificed his life on our behalf, and he's given us all the tools that we need to wage this war. He's given us the Bible. He's given us each other. He's given us this congregation. I mean, the list could go on and on about the support network he's established for us to be able to wage this war. You know, I thought this, and since I wrote it, I'll go ahead and say it, but, you know, every commander is prepared, has to be prepared to lead men or women to their demise, and that's just an acceptable part of war to be able to achieve an objective. But Christ never leads anyone to death. We may die on his behalf willingly, but and men have, but he doesn't lead anyone to death. War is something that men have done to each other since the beginning of time, and men have paid the price for it. But Christ leads men to life, and you know, I think that's important, that we fight a war, but it'll always end up in life if we run the course. And it won't end up in our death, our spiritual death. It'll end up in our spiritual life. So, you know, he's enlisted us as soldiers, and we're to please him with our service. You know, we, as soldiers, we, you know, there's consequences if you don't do what your commander says. And there's, you know, if we're told what we're to do in the Bible and we don't do it, we all understand there's consequences for that as well. So he gives us, as a commander, he gives us orders to follow. Turn to Matthew, and we got a lot of verses, so if you guys don't mind, if you want to raise your hand, if you feel comfortable reading a verse, or I'll read them. Matthew 8 through 9. It says, "But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And Jesus heard this, and he marveled, and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" And then Luke 6:46. Jeremy, you mind reading that one?
Just verse 46.
Yeah.
"But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?"
So yeah, we have a commander, and he gives us orders to do. And if we don't do what he says, I mean, he asks the very question, why do you not do what I say? So another important point is, as a commander, he leads us into battle. He doesn't just stand on the sidelines and send us into battle. He's led the cause. I mean, he wanted to lead us. This is kind of a funny quote coming from General Custer. Everybody probably knows his demise, but he said, "I appeal to you as soldiers to spare me the humiliation of seeing my regiment march to meet the enemy and I not sharing its dangers." But that's exactly what happened to him. He wasn't standing on the sidelines when he was fighting at the Battle of Little Bighorn. He was right involved, and ended up costing him his life. And that's what Jesus has done for us as well. I mean, he didn't stand by and say, "Okay, Brian, you go fight this battle, and I'll stand over here and watch, and just holler at me if you need some help." No, he led the battle. He showed us how to fight and wage the war. And Christ is always present and ready to help us in the fight too. So that's something that's very important for us to remember, that when times get hard and you're discouraged or you're being tempted, we always have to remember that he's present and he's there and he's ready to help us. And we have the avenue of prayer. We have the avenue of reaching out to each other. We have so many options that he's ready to help us, wage this war and win the fight. Hebrews 2:18. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those being tempted." Hebrews 4:14-16, Hebrews 7:25 all basically say along the same lines. He understands the temptations and the struggles that we face. Does anyone in here think for a second that when Christ was tempted, those were the only three times he was ever tempted? I don't think so either. I think that the devil came at him harder than we could ever imagine. I think that every day he walked this earth, the devil was coming at him and doing everything in his power to try to stop what he knew was inevitable in his demise. And when you think about that, that gives me a different perspective of what Christ's life was like when he lived here. I mean, I struggle and I'm tempted, but and the devil is relentless with me and with you as well. But I think that he put in the extra effort to get Jesus to stumble, and it didn't happen. And he tells us that he is willing to come to our aid because he understands what it means to suffer, what it means to be tempted. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah.
In verse 5, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 6 goes on to say that so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? When I think about this and what we're talking about today, I relate it to having a boss. And everybody has to have a boss wherever they are. And before, I'm trying to think back before, I've had bosses who just sat with the pencil and didn't know what was going on. But I've also had bosses who, when there was a struggle, they may be somebody who a hair was never out of place, their shirt was never unpressed, and you never saw them but what, they didn't have a tie on. But I've seen those type people at times of problems roll up their sleeves and tuck their tie into their shirt and look over, and they're working right alongside, they're just as dirty as you are. It's that same kind of thing. It's just like going into battle. And those are the greatest bosses I've had. And I was loyal to them, and I would try to do more for them because they were in the fight with me.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, everybody respects someone that's going to get down and do the same thing as them instead of just barking orders at them. I mean, nobody is going to follow that. That's not asking someone to follow you. That's asking just someone to do what you want them to do. And if you want someone to follow you, you have to be willing to set the example, and you have to be willing to accept the consequences or accept whatever you're asking those people to do. And Christ was willing to do that. So Christ is always present to help us in the fight, and that's obviously something we need to remember. Third point he makes, it's the second point in the book here. We have to acknowledge that we have an enemy. I mean, that kind of seems like a point that doesn't need to be made, but I think he makes a real important point here that our devil's, the adversary is the devil, and we already read that verse in 1 Peter. But he says here in the book, who is the enemy of God's people? Is it the false religions of the world, the denominations or cults? Is it the atheists who are promoting a humanist agenda in our society? Is it the brethren who are teaching and fellowshipping error? I think it's important that all of those things, at certain points, we may have to combat in a battle, as my dad and Brad, I don't think any others or other elders are in here, but they have to confront these things all the time. And there are things that they can be a cause of problems in our congregation here, and they have to address those things. But I think the real important aspect point he makes here is our battles may come from these sources, but those aren't our true enemy. I mean, I can spend my life getting caught up arguing with somebody in the Guardian of Truth magazine back and forth 50 things about something. But ultimately, I can't change that person's mind. He can't change my mind. If he's going to believe that, I'm just picking a battle with someone. I mean, you can have a discussion with somebody. And like I said, the elders have to take on battles from time to time and have to address things and deal with things appropriately. But Ephesians 6:2 says, "For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood." And sometimes we can get real bogged down in the mire of just not addressing who the real enemy is and focusing on the real problem and taking the fight to the devil. And I think that we, you know, this is something I've said already several times that we have to do together. We have to work together to take on this fight. You know, and the Bible doesn't leave us in any way, shape, or form unknowledgeable of our adversary. I mean, it makes it clear that he's powerful, he's sneaky, he's a murderer, he's a liar. I mean, there's multiple descriptions of what the devil is and what he's capable of. And unfortunately, all of us are apt to slip and fall in sin from time to time by his devices and his temptations. And he says, in a figurative language, the book of Revelation describes Satan as a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. He's not to be underestimated. Who here is guilty of underestimating your own strength or the power of the devil? I am. I mean, every time I slip in sin, I've underestimated not only myself and what I thought I was willing to be able to do, but I've underestimated the power of the devil and the way he comes at me and tempts me in different ways. So that's something we have to continually be aware of, that being that we can't underestimate him. If he has come at you one way and you've resisted that temptation, what's he going to do next? He's going to come at you a different way. He's not going to stop, just say, I mean, even though he does, it says in James, I think, that he resists the devil and he'll flee from you. He may flee momentarily, but he's going to gather his forces. He's going to come back at you in a different way, probably with the same thing he knows you're tempted with, and he's going to come at it a different angle. So you can't ever underestimate what he's willing to do to try to get you to fall. I mean, he's going to put his full effort into it. Dad's got a comment.
Yeah, we're not only fighting outside forces, what the devil's tempting us with. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart, or our heart, is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And you know, I think that's just a good verse to take heed, that not to trust ourselves at all. Follow what the example is.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "So we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Or in his book here, I'm not sure what version he's using, but "we're not ignorant of his devices." You just have to acknowledge the fact that he's going to be crafty. He's going to use everything in his arsenal to try to get you to sin and follow him and not Jesus. John 8:44 says that he's a murderer and a liar, extremely dangerous and cannot be trusted. He's a predator, attacking the weak and unsuspecting. That's from 1 Peter 5:8. He disguises himself in his true motives in 2 Corinthians. He has help in the spiritual realm, Ephesians 6:2. Let's read that one, because I think that's an important one as well. Ephesians 6:2. Brad, you mind reading that one? 6:2.
Is it verse 12 or verse 2?
Wait a second. Verse 12, I'm sorry. 6:12.
Okay, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places."
So that goes back to what we were talking about earlier. I mean, sometimes we get caught up in a battle arguing back and forth with humans, but we need to acknowledge that the battle truly is with the devil. In 2 Timothy 2:26, and I guess this was the verse I was meaning to mention here, that men can be ensnared through sin and error to do his will. So that's something that we all need to be aware of as well. And thankfully we have elders here that help to protect us. But at any point, somebody could come in here and start teaching something that wasn't right, and hopefully all of our red flags would go up and the elders would take care of it. But that's something we all need to be aware of. And what's the only way that we can be aware of that? By putting the effort in to know what the Bible says. If you don't even know what it says, how are you in the world are you going to know when somebody is teaching something that's not right? Mark?
Ephesians 6:12 says, of course, that our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare.
Right.
And that battleground isn't anywhere primarily, well, it's in different places, but it's primarily within our hearts and within our minds. That's where the warfare is occurring, as each believer is a soldier for the Lord. And that battleground within our hearts and minds is won by influence and what we set our hearts and minds on and what we prioritize within our hearts and minds. And so either we're filling ourselves up with ammunition of things that are good and righteous and true and pure and of good report, such as what we read about in Philippians 4, or we're being programmed through the media, through the outside forces, dark forces of this world. We let them creep into our hearts and minds upon that battlefield in this spiritual warfare. So we can have recourse of strength through the Lord, through his word, through prayer, through our relationship with each other, or we just simply give the ammunition and the battle over to outside forces, and that's where we succumb, I think, and where we have the opportunity to lose that battle of our wit, of our mind and heart, and what the priority of our lifestyle is going to be. It will affect our relationships in every capacity within our marriages, within where we work, our neighbors and who we deal with. But that warfare is a spirit warfare within our own hearts and souls first. And we have to choose what happens in that battleground, of what influence is going to have the priority.
Yeah, and I have a quote here from Bernard Law Montgomery, and I'm not even really sure who that is, other than he was a British soldier, and I'm not even sure when. But it goes to exactly to the point you're making somewhat, Mark. It says, every soldier must know before he goes into battle how the little battle he is to fight fits into the larger picture, and how the success of his fighting will influence the battle as a whole. So yeah, these little individual battles we may fight with flesh and blood here on earth will contribute to the battle as a whole if we're working together. I mean, if I have to, whatever battle I may face individually, and if I win that strengthens me. I come here, I can strengthen you guys. It all works together for the larger battle, the larger picture. So, I mean, again, it's all about us working on ourselves and how we can train and become better soldiers for Christ, and working together as a group to wage this war. Let's see. I think I've read all these verses here. So he moves on to talk about the armor of God. We're all familiar with this, and this is something that we teach to the kids in the back because it's something that they can relate to, and it's a kind of imagery that is exciting to them. But it's something that is vital to us to be able to engage in this battle. He hasn't left us defenseless by any way, shape, or form. I mean, what kind of savior would he have been if he would have come here and left us to wage this war defenseless? he didn't do that. He came here and he gave us everything we need to wage the war. And we're all familiar with the tools from Ephesians 6, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet. I think he makes an interesting point here, because I've read through this list a thousand times, and you guys probably have too, and we all understand what these things for, but, and I guess I would have really stopped and took a minute to think about it, but all of those things I just mentioned, the belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, and helmet, are all defensive weapons. We only need one offensive weapon, and he provided us with that, and the offensive weapon is the sword or the word of God. But that, I think that goes to show you that the devil, you got to have defensive armor on from head to toe, because he is going to come at you at every way he can. He's going to think of a different way. If you resist that way, then he's going to think of a different way. So any part of you is not protected, he's going to take advantage of that. But the one part of you that's not protected, what's not protected when you think about that armor? That's right, your back. Why is that? That's right, you take the battle to him. You sit back and or run away, you're exposed. You are going to be, he's going to take full advantage of that. And that's something that the moment you guys and myself, we become Christians, we became soldiers that march forward and we don't turn back and we don't run away from the battle. Now that's different than finding yourself in a situation. I mean, even commanders of armies have found themselves in situations where the best option was to retreat and fight the next day. That's different than turning your back. You guys see what I'm saying? There's times when you may find yourself in a place or somewhere where you're tempted. What's the best option to do? What did Joseph do? He ran out of there, left his clothes and ran out of there, because he knew that was the best option to get himself out of that situation at the time being. That's different than not taking the fight. And turning your back on Jesus and just exposing yourself in a way to temptation that you shouldn't. So I think that when you think about all those things, the weapons that we've been prepared, that he's given us to fight this battle, we have every single thing we need to do it, and we have everything we need to be protected and to be on the offense to take on the little individual battles like that British soldier was talking about, and to contribute to the larger battle as a whole. And then he says here that one thing that's not mentioned but it's extremely powerful is the avenue of prayer. You know, every battle I face, sometimes I don't always do this, but every battle I need to be in prayer to ask for the strength and the help to overcome the temptation. And you guys from time to time are asking for different prayers, and I need to be in prayer on your behalf and vice versa. And that's, God hears our prayers and he wants to help us. He wants to give us the strength and he wants to give us the tools and the everything we need to overcome. If we're looking to him for help, he's not going to deny us. I think it's in Matthew, but when we ask in prayer for a fish, he's not going to give us a serpent. Is that Matthew? I think somewhere. Anyway, but I mean, he's going to give us what we ask for if it's beneficial to, especially to us overcoming a sin. He's not going to give us something that's not going to be beneficial to us. So, any comments or thoughts so far? Like I said, Mark and I decided that we were going to try to do two lessons for each chapter. So tonight we're going to get partway through this one, and then I would like to look at the questions on Wednesday night too. So if you have time this week, take a few minutes, and some of the questions have verses to look up. If you have got a few minutes to look up the verses and do the questions, we'll try to go over those on Wednesday night as well. his next point is about training. I wasn't particularly thrilled about teaching the auditorium class. No offense to you guys. It was something that I lacked confidence in. I taught several times in the adult classes in the back, and I'm perfectly fine with that, and I'm perfectly fine with getting up there and giving a talk or whatever, but this made me nervous. This avenue or this setup in here was something I lacked confidence in, but I agreed to do it because I knew it was beneficial to my growth and to my training and to get better at something. Warren, as a soldier, do you have to get better at what you're called to do every time you went out? Yeah, I mean, every time that we are going to face a battle and you overcome something, you get better at it, the next time you face that, what happens? I mean, I would want to say it gets easier. It may not get easier, but you're better at it. You're better equipped to take on that challenge, to take on that temptation, whatever is put in front of you. So as individuals, we are called every day that we're blessed with to grow, to train, to advance our understanding, our knowledge, our in God, and how we can better serve Him. So Paul called Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, soldiers have to go through boot camp, and that's in before they go into battle. It's a little bit different for us. As soon as we come up out of the baptism, the battle's right there waiting as soon as you take the first step down the baptistry, out of the baptistry. But that's why you have a support group. I mean, and you have the Bible, and you have people that are willing to support you and help you as you grow and as you train and as you learn. And that's not to say that every soldier that goes through boot camp is 100% prepared to go into battle when they get there. But, I mean, all of us, they have to train, we have to train. Jason.
Glad you mentioned the idea of a support group. I think one of the most advantageous tools we have as soldiers are the fellow soldiers that are fighting with us. And a lot of times we don't use them. We try to go at the battle alone. And, you know, soldiers have strength in numbers. And a lot of times, I don't know if it's our pride or if we're tricking ourselves into thinking that we don't need help. But you notice how nobody asks for help anymore. Everybody wants to fight this spiritual battle all by themselves. If they're struggling with something, they keep it to themselves. And I don't know if they're embarrassed to say it. I don't know, but nobody asks for help. And we're all here. We're all willing to help if somebody else asks. But we ourselves are not willing to ask for help. And we're not meant to fight this alone. We're meant to help each other. And I think that's one of the devil's tools that he uses. He's the father of lies, but he can use tools like denial and things. He can get us to lie to ourselves when he gets us to think, you know, we don't need help. There's nothing wrong. And when he can accomplish that, all he has to do is sit back and watch, because at that point, we're lying to ourselves. But if we could use the help that's right there next to us, a lot of times I think we'll have an easier job with this.
Yeah, absolutely. Hold on 1 second, Brad. And I think this is something that we overlook sometimes as well, that not only do I have an obligation to be an encouragement to you guys, but every one of us has an obligation to be a commander, in a sense that we need to be training people that are not under us, in the sense of not equal to us, but under us in the sense that they've not matured as much as us. I mean, each of us has an obligation to any new Christian or anyone that you know, that you have more experience, that you have more time under your belt dealing with certain things, to help train. I mean, there's a verse too that I should have wrote down. I didn't think of it, but and I think it's in Timothy where the women are called to train the younger women, right? Isn't somewhere in there say that? I mean, that's the aspect. We're all supposed to be doing that. That's not something that just women are supposed to be doing. Men too. That anytime you can take somebody under your wing and, you know, they can benefit from your experience and your knowledge And you're understanding, you're helping train them, you're helping strengthen them. Brad?
What Jason said is exactly right. That's a wonderful tool that the devil uses. And one of the problems with that is when we come together, you know, today, look around. We've all, you know, we took a bath last night and we brushed our teeth and combed our hair and we put on clothes that cover up the scars that are, you know, and when we say, you know, Brian, how are you doing? And you say, I'm fine. And you say, how am I? And I'm fine too. And we get the idea, and the devil plants that in our mind that or puts that out in front of us that says, you know what? Nobody's got any problem. That guy over there, he's got it all figured out. I wish I could be like that. And I want to tell you, if you think that, you're wrong. You're just wrong. That's all there is to that. Because, and as an elder, I realize I look at that some from a different standpoint. But the way it is that someone who thinks that I'm the only one going through this, they're probably sitting here with someone who has gone through and conquered the exact same thing they're going through. And that can help us. That can help us together.
Yeah.